I think I told you before about the man who was desperately seeking guidance from God. And he rightly knew that he ought to look to the Bible for guidance. But unfortunately, he adopted the flick the Bible open at random and point at a verse method. Prayed very hard, opened his Bible, pointed at a verse, Matthew 27, verse 5. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Well, he thought, that's not terribly promising, so he tried again. Open the Bible. This time, Luke 10, 37. Jesus told him, go and do thou likewise. So he thought, well, maybe one last time. So he opens the Bible, points at the verse, John 13, verse 27. Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. Well, obviously that is ridiculous. Don't do that. And that silly story ought to teach us that the context and purpose of the Bible are important. All of the Bible is the word of God to us, but not always in a straightforward and direct way. The Bible is all written for us, for our learning, but it doesn't always apply to us exactly as it applied to its original hearers. You have to think about what it means for them, and what it means for us today. This mission of the 70, or the 72, which we're going to study together, is full of instruction for us. But of course, we're not one of the 70, and our situation is somewhat different. For 9 chapters, Luke has been telling us about the coming of Jesus, but now he's telling us about the going of Jesus. Just look again at chapter 9 and verse 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out, or more literally, he set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus himself was a man on a mission. In chapter 9, verse 44, he said, he, the Son of Man, is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Jesus is determined to go to his doom, to die to save his people. That rescue mission is why he's come. And the shadow of the cross is looming. Jesus is being misunderstood and rejected. And so for this brief time, chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus the Lord appointed 70 or 72 others, not the apostles, and sent them ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he was about to go on his way to Jerusalem. And you can see that in verse 17, they reported back to Jesus. So this is a short-term mission trip to prepare the way for Jesus immediately before the cross. And some aspects of this trip are unique. We live on the other side of Easter. Jesus is not here physically. So look at verse 4. Jesus tells them not to take a purse or a bag or sandals. Now, if you ever go on a mission trip, I advise you to take your wallet. In fact, I advise you to take some spare cash and your cash card too. And you'll be pleased to know that you're allowed to wear shoes. In fact, it might be sensible to take a range of footwear for different weather conditions and social occasions. Jesus specifically reverses these instructions in chapter 22 and verse 35. There he asks his disciples, when I sent you without purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. But Jesus said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and so on. The principles stand. These temporary instructions are meant to teach us a lasting lesson. Jesus wants his disciples to learn dependence on God, and not on the cash in their back pocket. And that's of vital importance in mission. The mission is God's mission, and it's always to be done in complete and conscious dependence on him. Chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus is the Lord. Verse 2, God the Father is the Lord of the harvest. This is his mission, his world. God is in charge of the mission, and so it's to be done in prayerful obedience to him. Of course we should be wise, we should use all our God-given skills, but ultimately the results are down to him. It's impossible to do anything of lasting value for the kingdom of God without the blessing of God. We're totally dependent on God for everything, but that is particularly true when it comes to his work. If we filled this church and our bank account without the blessing of God, what would be the point of that in the light of eternity? The great thing is not bums on seats or cash in the offering, but men and women born again and becoming more like Jesus. And only God himself can do that. That's the goal of all mission and of the Church of Jesus Christ. We cry out to the Lord of the harvest for his Spirit to do his work. And we are looking for miracles. Not so much the miraculous healings which Jesus speaks of here as signs of the blessing of his kingdom. Not trampling on snakes or scorpions, despite what some of the more far-out churches might do. But resurrection miracles. We're preaching a gospel to the spiritually dead that they might come to life. And that is God's work and his work alone. Only he can do it, and we can't manufacture it. But notice that Jesus uses his people. Of course, he could do it completely all on his own. But in chapter 9, he sent out the 12 apostles. And here he sends out these 70-odd others. Jesus still sends his church, and he promises to be with us, even to the ends of the age, as we disciple the nations. Not all of us will be full-time preachers or missionaries, but all of us are on a mission. Jesus' church is a missionary church. He sends us. So wherever we live, we are to live and speak and pray and give towards Jesus' work. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We are all called to play our part in Jesus' mission. And our text can train and encourage us in that. We should be encouraged that for us this is mission impossible, but with God and his mighty power, it is more than possible. In fact, over the last 2,000 years, the mission of the church has had phenomenal success. The church is still growing at an astonishing rate in many parts of the world. And although here in the UK, the church at the moment is often in the doldrums, the Bible assures us that on the great final day, there will be a multitude from every nation that no man can number. The Lamb will win. The Lord of the harvest knows his business. The seed of the word is good, and although some ground is unfruitful, it produces a bumper crop of 30, 60, or 100 times what's sown. They say that in the States today, you can expect to get about 40 times what you sow. So this is a bumper crop, isn't it? 30, 60, or 100 times what is sown. The word works. Now look at verse 1, and you'll see that it might be 70 or 72, the manuscripts differ. If it's 70, it might recall the number of elders in Israel, and so Jesus as the new Moses. If it's 70 or 72, that's the number of the Gentile nations in Genesis 11. So it might be a hint that this is a mission to the whole world. I could bore you at great length over coffee about that if you like. But however many of them there were, and whether Jesus chose that number, he sends them, verse 1, 2 by 2. That was a common way to travel in the ancient world. It was good for safety on the road, but it's certainly good for Christian service. We need encouragement and help, so it's best not to do Jesus' work alone. We're different members of one body, and we need one another. Jesus is in favour of partnership and cooperation, not evangelistic lone rangers. We're familiar, of course, with the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But some people have called verse 2 the other Lord's Prayer. Because here is something else which Jesus tells us to pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into his harvest field. That's a vital prayer for our world when you think of the countless millions without Christ. And it's a good prayer for us here too. We are relatively few, and there are thousands of people without Christ a short car journey from this church. We often need more people for toddlers or after school club or youth club or other ministries of the church. You might be the answer to this prayer. You might even dare to pray, Lord, here I am, send me. But perhaps you might not when you read verse 3, because it's not a very attractive prospect. Jesus warns them, I am sending you like lambs to wolves. Now you can see why they'd be a bit reluctant. When lambs meet wolves, it can be great for the wolves, but it's not normally so good for the lambs. Jesus says, well, you're going, you'll be virtually defenceless, and you might end up as dinner. You could excuse Jesus' disciples if they suddenly remembered some important pressing engagements. Jesus calls us to courageous obedience, to count the cost, and to endure suffering. If we find Christian ministry hard, even dangerous at times, then that is what Jesus said it would be. Will you pray for boldness and courage and wisdom to say something for Jesus this week, even if perhaps you're not sure of a grateful reception? This mission is a serious, urgent business too. That's the point of the strange instruction in verse 4, I think. Now Jesus tells them, don't greet anyone on the road. And you might think, well, why not? You know, what is the problem in a sort of hello as you walk down the green? Well, apparently in those days, you know, greetings could be very long and involved and could be a distraction. Jesus is saying, be dedicated to this mission. You're on active service. Don't be diverted to other things, even good things. Will you make this mission your priority? They're to stay wherever they're received, and they're to eat whatever they're given, verses 5 to 9. They're not to be fussy, picky eaters. They're there to serve, not to please themselves. This mission trip is not one of luxurious self-indulgence, but of sacrifice and flexibility. So they're not to move around from house to house looking for somewhere better. The point of their mission is to proclaim the good news, not to try out all the best restaurants in town. And their message is summarised in verse 9. The kingdom of God is near you. They are to preach the gospel and they are to use words. Yes, there are deeds, but Jesus has a message which is to be communicated. And these disciples are to spread the same message which Jesus himself proclaimed. The kingdom of God is near because Jesus the King has come. When God's kingdom is received by faith, it brings the blessing of peace, verse 6, and of healing, verse 9. But to reject God's king is to reject God himself, verse 16. Indeed, to reject Jesus' messengers is to reject Jesus and to reject God and to face his judgment. Jesus warns in verse 12 that it will be more bearable on the great final day of judgment for the notoriously wicked city of Sodom than for the towns that reject Jesus' disciples. Or again, verses 13 to 15. It'll be worse for Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, where Jesus preached, than it will be for the traditional enemies of God's people, Tyre and Sidon. God's judgment is real, and it's just. There's an important principle here that judgment will be according to opportunity. And haven't we had great opportunities and privileges, spiritually speaking? We have the Bible in our own language. We have it preached here Sunday by Sunday. We have many good resources just a click away. How dreadful for Warbleton if it rejects the Lord Jesus when he's so freely available to them. Our privileges and opportunities are great, and so are our responsibilities. Well, in verse 17, we see that the 70 or the 72 report back to Jesus, and they're cock-a-hoop. With joy they say, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And just as Jesus trained them for this mission, so he also debriefed them. He says in effect in verse 18, "Yes, that's wonderful. I have authority over the devil and over evil, and I'll defeat them at the cross and destroy them finally at the end. But that's not the main thing." Verse 20, Jesus says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Of course, it's wonderful to be used by Jesus and to have a successful ministry. But the great thing is to be saved by Jesus, to be a recipient of his grace, to have the eternal security that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe on page 20,000, halfway down the second column, Mark Andrew Lloyd. And your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're a believer. Isn't that something wonderful? There's the priority and preeminence of grace. Your eternal security guaranteed by God's promise. Your name known by God and written down in heaven itself. You have to be a disciple of Jesus before you can be a disciple maker. Vital to receive Jesus personally yourself as your Lord and Saviour, and then to offer him to others. We should rejoice that it has pleased God to reveal his Son to us, little children that we are, spiritually speaking. By God's grace, we have the privilege of seeing in the Scriptures things that prophets and kings longed to look into for centuries. Just as Jesus sent the 70 or 72, he sends his church today. Will you pray for the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into his harvest field? And will you go to live and to speak for Jesus the King? Whatever the result, even if you're gobbled up by wolves or chased out of town, let's rejoice above all that nothing can ultimately harm us. For our security, our home is in heaven, where God has written our names. We praise God that Jesus has saved us, and we pray that in his grace he might use us to save others. Amen.